Let us turn again to Isaiah chapter 55, and let us consider verse 2, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Isaiah chapter 55, and at verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Chapter 54, as we were noticing already today, it speaks of the blessedness of God's church and the blessedness of God's people, how in particular his kindness will not depart from them, neither the covenant of peace be removed. Now, all are called. When we move on to this new passage of God's word, they are called to receive spiritual blessings. And the point is that these spiritual blessings are pictured in terms of necessary blessings for this life. The water is mentioned, money that would normally be used to buy what we eat, but the call here is to sinners to come and receive spiritual blessings for nothing. The blessings are distributed freely, without money and without price, as that expression is used. But whatever blessings people may have, whatever they have or do not have, we are told is that there are those who waste their money on not bread, things that are not bread. They are looking for satisfaction, and they spend their money on what will not satisfy. And the remedy is indicated here. They are to listen diligently to the Lord. They are to eat what is good, and they are to delight themselves in the fatness, in the good nature of the food. They are to delight in that. No doubt, it's not only good for sustaining the body, it is good for, it tastes well. It tastes well. And that's how it is with them, with spiritual things. That's what this points to. It's not just that it's a tremendous pity when people spend their money on what has no nutritional value or contains the wrong kind of food, which is damaging to health. Why spend money on that when there is good food? That's how one might put it as far as food for the body is concerned. But that's intended to make us think about the food that we need for our souls. We have resources of various kinds. We have time, for instance. We have some kind of energy. And the question could be put in these terms. Why spend your energy on what will do you no good? Why spend your time on what will not profit? Rather, whatever way the first part is put, listen diligently to the Lord and eat what is good. Do not waste your money. Do not waste your resources. Do not waste your time. Do not waste your energy. Do not waste anything else that you might add to the list. But come and get good things for your soul. Yes, listen to the word. Listen to the word preached. But especially keep your ear open to hear what God has to say to you. You should be asking that the Lord would speak personally to you. All that the minister can say is addressed to everybody in particular. Yes, there are things that might be said. The minister feels that such and such a person might profit from that. It might well be, if the Lord is pleased to use what is said, that it's someone else that might get good from it. The Lord is sovereign in all these things. But we are to be asking that we might get good for our own souls. Let us try and notice 3 points arising from this verse. First, I want to say something about what is not bread. What has no spiritual nourishment. Second, to ask why waste money or anything else on what is not bread, what is not spiritually nourishing, what is not spiritually helpful, what will not lead to spiritual good. And the third point, our responsibility to listen diligently to what is said to us. How good it would be to be saying sincerely, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And it would be good for us all this evening to be saying that, asking the Lord to make us able to do so. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. The Lord is speaking, but we are to listen diligently and ask that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth to our souls. First, then, what is not bread? Second, why spend money on it? And third, a responsibility to listen diligently. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What is not bread, first of all? Well, it's obvious in natural terms what is bread. It's what we would eat and enjoy eating. What is not bread? Well, in today's terms, we might think of a piece of plastic that was shaped to form a loaf, to follow the form of a loaf. But that's not going to nourish. And if it's food we're after, why spend money on the likes of that? Why spend money? Why would a hungry, hard-up person spend money on a piece of plastic when what he needs is a bit of bread? It doesn't make sense. And we are here as spiritual creatures that God has created. We need, above everything else, we need something for our souls. What sense does it make to receive anything else, to receive false doctrine, to follow some false religion, to try to persuade ourselves that it doesn't matter what religion we follow? There's the phrase, people of all faiths and none. Well, as far as we are concerned, what good is it going to do us to have no faith at all? And even then, I'm sure secularism is a faith itself. It's something that people assume to be true. It's something that people accept as the best way to live, the assumption being that there is no God. And they give themselves to that. They spend their lives accordingly. And the question is, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? There is bread. There's bread for our souls. If only we would receive it. If only we would go seeking for it, we would find it. We've been looking at verses in John chapter 6 a few times in the recent past. Let us turn back to it for a moment and notice what Jesus said, what's recorded in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the bread that gives life to sinners. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Here's good spiritual food. We have a meal. We eat what we have. We eat what is put on the table, or what we put on the table ourselves. We eat it, but some hours later we're going to be looking for more. But here is Christ. If we feed on Christ, if we receive Christ, we will have, we will live forever. We will have eternal life. That's the blessedness. That's the suitability to a sinner of coming and feeding on Christ. He goes on to say, the bread which I give will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He came into this world to die in the place of sinners. He came into this world to give himself instead of sinners, to give up his life, that he might be food for a sinner's soul, that he might give to sinners, give to us if we will have it, to give to us what will lead to us having eternal life. And if we receive Christ, if we believe in him, if we trust in him, then we will have everlasting life. Christ, if we feed upon him, he will do good to our souls. Now, you might be saying, what does all that mean? What does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to feed on Christ? Well, if you go back to verse 35 in John chapter 6, then you will find a number of things which have the same meaning. To come to Christ, to feed on him, to drink, to believe. They all mean to believe in Christ, to trust in him, to receive the testimony that there is in the word about Christ as a Savior, and to trust in him as a Savior suited to us in our needs. And people might well say, having heard that, but what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to trust? Well, perhaps the answer to that question is less to give any further explanation, but tell the questioner to go to God and ask for these things to be made clear. We're to declare the truth. We're to declare the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But we must come to this, that we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we might believe in Christ, so that we might trust in him, so that we might receive him, the one whom the Father gave to be the Savior of the world. Oh, for a willingness to receive Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Oh, for a willingness. Oh, for grace. And where will that grace come from? Where will that willingness come from? It must come from Christ. Yes, working through the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner. We need Christ. We need salvation through him. Yes, and it is. What we need is that the Lord would so work in our hearts to make us willing and able to look to Christ. But you see, what we have there is the true bread that came down from heaven, the living bread, as he called himself also. It's real bread. It's real food for the soul. It's a real provision for sinners in their need. And if sinners believe on Christ, if they receive Christ into their souls, as we receive ordinary food into our bodies, then it sustains our natural life. If we receive Christ, it gives us spiritual life. And having received him once, then to feed in Christ again sustains his spiritual life further. Now, Christ is offered to us in the gospel. Christ himself told many parables, of course, but he told a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. A feast prepared by the king, an offer to the people to come and get good, an enjoyable meal, a very enjoyable meal, no doubt. The king wouldn't provide poor food. That would be beneath his dignity. And it's all pointing to Christ and the call to come and feed in Christ, to receive Christ for the nourishment of our souls. Yes. Now, the king sent out other servants to go to those who were bidden. And he describes his dinner. The oxen and the fat beasts had been killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Very insulting, wasn't it? And what are we to say about ourselves when the gospel feast is prepared, when all is set out and the invitation given, perhaps the minister pleading with the people to come and receive Christ? Come, sinner. Come to Christ. The feast has been prepared. All things are now ready. Christ finished the work that was given him to do. And you can have any number of testimonies. If I was to ask the people of God, some might be very reticent to speak. Others might be more forthcoming. But if they are forthcoming at all, And you were to ask them, have you any regret about coming to the gospel feast? And they would say, none whatever. I'm only sorry I didn't come long before. Yes. But you see how many there are, and what they have to say is, I must go and see about my business. I must go to my farm. I must see to earning money. You've got to earn money in this world, you know. Well, that's true. But you've got to get good for your soul. Do you know that? Have you got your priorities right? Do you think of putting first things first? Do you ask yourself, what are the first things? What's to be done first? Go and ask the Savior, and he will tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things that you might in your foolishness put ahead of the kingdom of God, and the great head of the kingdom, Christ himself, and of the bread which came down from heaven, of which if a man eat, he shall never die. Yes, and people are far more interested with the money that they can have in this world and the things they can spend it on. And yet we are told, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. And Solomon then uses that phrase that he so often repeats in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is from chapter 5 at verse 10. This is also vanity. Oh, surely it's vanity if sinners will not take seriously the difference between bread and not bread. If sinners will not take seriously the difference between Christ and the things of the world, which all are to perish with the using. Yes. So much of people's attention, and up to a point, rightly so, but it normally goes over the top. It's to get money and to be able to spend that money. And you have Isaiah in chapter 22 speaking in the name of the Most High, and he speaks about the Lord God of hosts calling to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. The Old Testament forms that went along with mourning. And what was going on? Joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. And they were saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's not going to happen today. And every tomorrow, every day has its tomorrow. And every day has one means or another of putting things off. Let us eat and drink. Let us enjoy ourselves. Yes, we must all die, but it's not going to come quickly. Well, many people have been wrong, and who knows? We might be wrong ourselves on that point. The important thing is to get bread for our souls today. It's to get something from God for the sake of Christ, who came into this world to save sinners, who is himself the bread of life, the life-giving bread. Yes. What's first? What's first in your own life? What's first in thinking about the future? Do you think of your need of Christ? Or are you laboring for what will not satisfy you? And if it does satisfy you for the time being, it's not going to last for long. The meal is over. The drink is finished. The entertainment comes to an end. And you're nothing the better when it's finished. The enjoyment is long since past. You've spent your money, but what have you got? What have you got unless you've got Christ? What especially for eternity have you got unless you have found the one who came into the world to save sinners and who is assuring us that he is the bread that came down from heaven, that if we come and feed on Christ, if we come and trust in him, then we will have what we need most for time and for eternity. Let me remind you of Paul's phrase in writing to Timothy in the second epistle, where he speaks of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, well, we want pleasure. We want to be happy. We want to enjoy ourselves. It's natural to us. But we've only got a short time in this world. Can we afford to spend time as well as money on what is not bread, of what will not satisfy us, of what will not last as we go on day following day towards eternity? It's the order that's important. We're to love God more than we love pleasure. That's the thing. We're to love God more than we love pleasure. Yes. And there may be people, there are people, plenty of people, and they're spending money for that which is not bread, their labor for that which does not satisfy. As far as religion is concerned, they have a zeal for God, perhaps, a zeal for a false God. That's common enough. But the zeal is not according to knowledge. As Paul expresses it himself in Romans 10, and he explains that being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a righteousness and a not righteousness. There's a righteousness that is not righteousness at all. There's a righteousness that will not satisfy God. And if we are awakened to look at things properly in the light of Scripture, it will not satisfy us. And it was this kind of righteousness, self-righteousness, it will not, or a righteousness that comes from carrying out various ceremonies or pilgrimages or whatever it might be, or in our own case, trying to keep the law of God and to work out a righteousness for our own, rather than for ourselves, rather than submitting unto the righteousness that Christ has provided for sinners, that God has provided in Christ. You see, any other righteousness than Christ's, it will not satisfy. Yes, it will not satisfy God. Surely, sinners in a lost eternity, they will realize that the righteousness, it does not even satisfy themselves, and perhaps in this world too. But you see, the second thing is, why waste money on what is not bread? Why waste money on what will not satisfy? Why waste money on what will not last? You have the picture drawn in Jeremiah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, you see the picture. There's a community, and they have a cistern in which they collect water. They would go with their buckets to that well, fill them up and carry the water home, and it's good water. But they, in their foolishness, forsake that wisdom, that cistern. It's somebody who claims to know a lot more than he actually does. He tells the community, you take my advice. We will hew out this cistern for ourselves. It will have far better water. But, in fact, it turns out to be a broken cistern. They did not construct it well. They constructed it in the wrong kind of rock. And the rock fractured, and all the water leaks out from it. Whereas, not only was the other cistern, which they are forsaking, it held water. You could always be sure when you went there that you could get something. And it held the water. And it was good water. And is that not a picture of what happens? What happened in Judea when the people forsook God and the things of God, where they could get satisfaction for their souls, where they could get a righteousness that would last, a righteousness that would bring them safely into eternity. And off they went and hewed out some other cisterns, some following one false god and some others following another false god. And perhaps there were even some who said, certainly there would be some of them in a contemporary group of people, we don't need a god at all. But oh, think of such people going to their own cistern when they get ill, when death stares them in the face. Where can we get what will take us safely through death? Let's go to the cistern. Let's go to our religion. Let's go to our entertainments. Let's go to our pleasures. Is there any water there to satisfy a soul on the verge of eternity? Can any sinner take a long drink from that cistern that will sustain them to get into eternity? And the answer should be obvious. The answer is no. We need to go back. If you have been forsaking the living fountain of waters, the fountain of living waters, fresh water, good water, if you have been forsaking that fountain and the cistern that went along with it, if you were saying, I will hew out another cistern, I will spend money, I will spend time on finding out about some other religion or some other way of life, is a way of life that you think wrongly is guaranteed to give you pleasure every day, forever and ever. And you come to death and your pleasures are going to be parted from you. You're going to have to leave them behind. What can you say? You look within you for satisfaction. You look within you for something that will endure, but it's not to be found. And perhaps with this verse in mind, you might ask yourself, why did I do it? Why did I spend money for that which is not bread, and my labor for that which did not satisfy? Why did I do it? It was so utterly pointless. You tell yourself now, yes. And in chapter 44 of this prophecy, you have the expression, Israel feeding on ashes. A deceived heart has led him astray so that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He feeds on ashes. Nobody is going to make a meal of that, literally. You might make a meal of it metaphorically, figuratively, but it's not going to satisfy you. You looked at things foolishly. You didn't ask for God's blessing. You didn't use the standards of God's word to see if there was spiritual nutrition to be found in the ashes. It was a deceived heart that led you astray. Yes. Why do you spend money then on that which is not good, and your labor on that which is not bread, that is not food, and your labor on that which satisfieth not? Yes. Think of the prodigal son. A deceived heart led him astray. He went away with his share of the inheritance, and he spent his money. It soon disappeared, no doubt with many to help him spending. And he thought he had a good time while it lasted. Perhaps the time wasn't so good from one evening's entertainment to another, or however he wasted it. What's important is how people waste their time, waste their money, waste their energy in things which will not last them for eternity, even in spending too long on the things of this world, not seeking the Lord while he may be found, not seeking good for their souls. And so when death comes, or illness comes, or tragedy strikes, they should be asking themselves, that's the situation they're in. Why did I spend money for that which was not bread? Yes. And there was the prodigal son. He came to the state where there was a mighty famine in the land, and he would have wished to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And he thought back to the years when he was younger. Who knows, perhaps it was only a pretty short time since he had been living at home, since he had struck out on his own. And he said, even the servants still living in my home, they have bread enough and to spare, and I am here perishing with hunger. Why did he spend money for that which was not good? And of course, it's a spiritual application that matters. Somebody has lost his friends. He entertained them very well when his money lasted, but they're not interested in him anymore. He gave his labor for that which did not satisfy and does not satisfy now. He's got nothing to fall back on now, no friends, nothing that will make him acceptable in the sight of God. Yes. It's all gone. There's no hope for the future unless a better thought comes into his mind, and we'll come back to that as far as the prodigal was concerned. But, you see, let us just stress this again from John chapter 6, where Christ makes it plain, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. No life. Nothing to take you safely into eternity. Nothing that can bring you into heaven. That's the situation. And so, to those who have come into this situation, let us, or who should be recognizing their situation, that they have nothing for eternity, then seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 6. Seek the Lord. Seek him now. He can be found now. call upon and pray to him. He can hear your prayer now. He is near to you. He is near to you because you're listening to the gospel. You're hearing the good news that there is the bread of life, that such a thing exists. But let us go on to the final point, which is this. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Yes. Listen. Yes, listen to what is said, whoever is taking the service. But beyond that, think of the Lord. Yes, speaking through the minister. But it's for the Lord himself that you are to listen out. See, will he come and speak to me today? That should be a question in your mind in coming to church. Will I hear the Lord speaking to me through his word? It's not that you are to hear, to listen out for some supernatural voice coming through the ceiling, or however you might care to picture it. It's that as the word is quoted and as the word is explained in one degree or another, that you would hear God speaking to you, so that you couldn't avoid it, so that you couldn't say, that's for someone else. No, the Lord is speaking to you. Listen diligently. Do not try to prevent your mind wandering onto other things. Ask the Lord to keep your mind from wandering. Hearken diligently, he says. Make an effort, make a big effort to keep out all other thoughts that are irrelevant at this particular point in time. The Lord is saying, hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. Go and get something, or come and get something good to eat. What's the something good? It's Christ himself, is it not? That's what we've been finding out already. Yes. And there you have the Lord speaking through the psalmist David in Psalm 34. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, I was trying to say already about the Lord being the one who must teach us the things that we need to know. If we want to know what it means to believe, well, ask the Lord to give you the experience of believing. We'll never believe in our own strength. We'll never be willing to do so unless the Lord will make us willing. So we are to listen diligently to what the Lord is saying. Hearken diligently unto me. He is saying, eat that which is good. Receive Christ as food for your soul. Whether you think in terms of food or drink, it doesn't matter. Christ is the living water which we are to receive. The two are complementary pictures. Yes, we are to listen. And the Lord puts it in this way in chapter 1 of this prophecy. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You're there. You're a sinner. You need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. And the Lord is so graciously telling us to listen to what he has to say. He goes further. He says, come and let us reason together. You are to be praying to the Lord. It's not merely one-sided. Yes, the great and important matter is that we would hear what God the Lord is saying, but we're also to be speaking to the Lord. We're to come to him in prayer. We might well say to him, I don't understand what it was, what is being said. If that's your position this evening, hear him saying to you, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Go and tell him, I don't understand. Don't be like the people in the Capernaum synagogue that we were trying to say something about, or referred to it a few times recently. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You say, this is a hard saying. Perhaps that's what's in your mind. I can't understand. Go and take it before the Lord. Say, the minister has been speaking about believing or repenting or whatever it might be, and I don't understand. Well, you tell that to the Lord and listen diligently for an answer. He is able to speak into your soul and at the same time to work in your soul, to put life in your soul. That's the secret work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And listen out for the invitations of the gospel and apply and ask the Lord to apply them to your soul. There's that invitation in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's what Christ is saying to you, to come. He's got a provision. Oh, what a provision. What a wonderful provision there was in Egypt because of Joseph and because of God speaking to Joseph. And I don't imagine that anyone throughout all the years of famine was turned away and told there's nothing left for you. And so it is when people hear this call from the one of whom Joseph was a picture. He says, I have infinite storehouses. I have any amount of bread. I have any amount of water. I have any amount of the good things of the gospel. Come to me, and nobody has ever been turned away. That's the Savior's promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes. And we come back to the prodigal son. And he was saying that he was in a bad way. But he remembered his father's house. And he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's what he was thinking of saying when he would get to his father. And yes, you may speak in these terms, but oh, here is something even more wonderful. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran, and he was with the prodigal son in a moment, we might say. Certainly that is true of the spiritual application. The sinner is planning what to say to the Lord and perhaps begins to pray. And will we say this? Dare we say this? That the Savior is in a moment where the sinner is. Yes, we dare say. Whatever sense the sinner has of the Lord's presence, in particular instances, there's a whole variety of spiritual experience. But that's one thing we're to believe about the Lord Jesus, how willing he is to receive sinners, and we are to act accordingly. We are to come to him. We are to receive him. Yes, as he speaks to us, we are to hearken diligently. We are to listen carefully. We are to be prayerful. We are to seek grace to go to him. And before we take the first step, so to speak, he may come where we are. Oh, then, why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Yes. Hear the Lord then calling you to come, to incline your ear, to come to him, to hear, and that your soul might live. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We were trying to speak this morning about the covenant. I will make a covenant with you. That's what he is saying to the sinner. That's what he is saying to you. If you will come, if you will receive me, if you will receive the bread which came down from heaven, if you will come to the gospel feast, I will receive you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you that cannot be broken. He will not break it. He will not allow you to break it if you consent to the covenant that the Savior is proposing to you. Yes, that was true of David, and how often David sinned. David, filled with unbelief. David, sinning seriously. Though there were great parts of David's life where he was remarkably kept. But, you see, if David was well on the way to breaking the covenant, the Lord did not break his covenant with David, and the covenant was there still to rely on at the end of his life. Yes, and the Lord is saying to those who are still spending their resources on what will not satisfy them, but he says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man is thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Oh, take each of us unto thine own loving care. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant to do us good. To thou bless thy word to us, may we not refuse it. May we not refuse the invitations to the gospel feast. But grant that we would be brought to walk in thy ways, to be obedient to thee. Lord, have mercy on us. Bless thy word. Deliver us from wasting our spiritual resources. But may we be seeking thee, may we be hearkening diligently. Draw us by almighty power, and remember us each one, and remember all in need. Pardon us, bless us, care for us, make us truly thankful. May we make good use of the rest of this Sabbath. May we be seeking thee, and seeking to know thee better. Pardon our sin, draw us by thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.